Let's please turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, where we're continuing in our study through the book of Genesis. And we saw last week how shortly after the flood of Noah, the people wasted no time that were populating out of the three sons of Noah and their wives, and they were multiplying, and it took very little time for people to start getting into sin again, wanting to rebel against God. And God saw that they were going to be unified in the rebellion against God and would have required judgment again. And so He confused their languages. He made all the different languages that are in the world today. He started instilling into the minds a different language so that it would break up the unity of man. And it was called the Tower of Babel, where they all went off into different areas of the world, and we saw where there was a dispersion of the people into different areas. And then we saw that there was a calling of Abram, and we're going to see that today. We're going to see that Abram becomes like us, a man in faith with God, but really no place on earth to call his own. And that's what the Bible refers to us, as we're aliens in this world. We're supposed to be, as Christians, realizing that we're actually citizens of heaven, living as tent dwellers in this world, not tying our roots to this world, because this world is corrupt. And we're going to see that Lot is a man who is Abram's nephew. Lot is Abram's nephew, decides, you know, I want to go play in the world. And we're going to see that even though he was aspiring for all that the world had to offer, he ends up, we're going to see in our study next week, running away with nothing but the shirt on his back because of the judgment. And so we're going to see some parallels that apply to our lives here today. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, and we're actually having to review these first eight verses we went over last week just quickly to get the background of today's study. It says, Now the Lord had said to Abram, and actually Paul refers to Abram, who became Abraham, as the father of all who would believe by faith. So really, the Bible teaches that Abraham, is an example. He is a type of all those who follow God by faith. And so if you're a faithful lover of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, today, then there's going to be examples for you through looking at how Abram ran his life. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, as his descendants are to this day. And actually, you are, God is making His name great through all believers in the world today. His name is made great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And He's specifically speaking to the Jewish nation here that will come out of Him through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we emphasized last week that the Apostle Paul teaches that promise was fulfilled in Jesus coming through a descendant of Abraham. And that through Jesus, all nations have been blessed with the ability to be saved. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot, his nephew, who, you know, Abram's brother died, and so Abram is now taking care of Lot, his nephew, went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And just to get an idea, it's important for our study today, he's 75, his wife Sarai is 65 years old, his dad Terah is still alive and is 60 years away from death. You know, died at 145. Abram still has 100 years to live. He's going to die at 175 years. And again, immediately after the flood, for reasons we do not to this day understand, the longevity of man was still extended beyond what it is today. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, which is called Nablus today. We emphasized last week as far as the tree that's there, and the Canaanites dwelt in the land, the wicked Canaanites, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land. I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. No place to call his own. God promised this to him. He didn't say when. And so Abram leaves his father's house. His father is still alive. And God says, go to this place you do not know, dwell in the midst of a wicked generation, people that are wicked. And he's saying, and I'm going to give you this land. He didn't say when he was going to give him the land. And actually, it doesn't really come to Abraham. It doesn't even come to Isaac. It doesn't come to Jacob. It doesn't really come to them for 400 years. And you know, the Lord has called us, saying, get out of whatever you're in the world, and I'm going to give you heaven. And we don't know exactly when we're getting there. We don't even know exactly how we're going to get there. We just know we're going to get there. And Abram was walking through the land and he was saying, God has promised me this land to descendants. And at the time, he and his wife, even though they're 75 and 65 years old, they have no children. And sometimes when we're promised things by God, we read the Word of God and, Lord, I just don't understand. Abram was right there with you. You're going to give this land to descendants. Lord, I don't know if you know this. I know you created us, but I don't know if you know this. But in order for me to have descendants, that means I have to have a child. And it ends up, he's thinking this already at 75. His wife's thinking it at 65. But it's not until they're 190 they actually get it. And it's sometimes our faith walk with God, our realization of His promises and how important they are compared to the rest of the world just enticing us, or we have to keep heaven in mind. And that's why he built an altar to the Lord there, and we're going to see the importance. He comes back to this altar later on. He comes back to remembering the promises that God has given him. After Lot ends up taking the fertile ground down by Sodom and Gomorrah, he runs right to his remembrance, this altar where he built a remembrance to God. There he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. A commemorative altar. In fact, I just realized it, and I'm going to emphasize another little story this at the end of the study, but I was sitting there talking to Jeremy this week, and I realized, today is my 32nd spiritual birthday, last Thursday. And on May 18th, God reached into the heart of a corrupt sailor living in California and opened my eyes to his son, Jesus. And you know, whenever he reached you, there should be something that sticks in your mind. You know, that, and build an altar to the Lord in your mind. The day he saved me. And he promised me everlasting life through his son Jesus. Because the world keeps on, you know, messing with us. And as we even emphasized last week, a lot of the messing with that people's lives is through this Da Vinci Code that's just come out this weekend. And there have been testimonies in a video that we watched for a Wednesday, preparing, you know, just for us to understand all the lies that are in the book and the movie. And Christian kids talking about how some of their church-going Christian kid friends had decided, well, you know, I'm not going to believe this anymore because of this lie. And there were times that Abram must have been thinking, Lord, how? I just don't understand. And yet he would go back to Shechem. He would go back to Hebron. He'd go back to these times where God spoke to him, where he knew it was the truth. And he would just sit there and rest in God. And we have to rest in the fact Jesus is coming. He is going to save our soul for those that have given their lives to him and realized that they were sinners on their way to hell, and that God can forgive us of our sins. And so it's important for us. It's important for us to speak those things to our children. Do your children know your testimony? Do they know the day that God spoke to you? Do you walk through life with them and tell them all the times God has been faithful to you? I can think of how he's worked, even as I mentioned during the announcement time about the church property. I know that God is in charge. There's these things that have happened, and a testifying of how God has provided in miraculous ways is something we have to keep on putting up, these testimonies in our life. And then verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel, meaning house of God, on the west, and Ai, meaning heap of ruins, on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. This is the same Ai that when Joshua comes into the land, they conquer Jericho, and then Joshua's deceived. He thinks, oh, this was so easy. We just blew the trumpets, ran around the city, the walls came down, everybody, all the bad guys died. We didn't lose anybody. They go, well, what's the next town? Ai. And so he didn't seek God. There was sin in the camp, and they lost to the inhabitants of the city of Ai in that next battle. It's the same city. So heap of ruins on one side, and Bethel on the other side, and God encourages Abram to make another altar there. Take your choice. World, heap of ruins, world, house of God on the other side. So Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. He's still in the land of the bad guys and the Canaanites. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. possibly due to just judgment for the sin of the land, because God had said there are wicked people, the Canaanites. And Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. So he takes, you know, Abram, his wife, the goods that he had, he went down to Egypt. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, which her name means princess, by the way, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance, of 65 years old. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Now, this is one of those sections of Scripture that is difficult. Here's this great man of faith, Abram. And actually, again, because we can see him as the father of all the faithful, one of the comforting things is to realize that Abram did struggle at times in truly acting out what he knew to be true. See, if he knew to be true that he was going to inherit the land of Canaan and his descendants would be as the sand of the seashore, as God had promised him, then is it possible for him to die? No. I mean, he can take up bungee jumping, parachuting, driving Harley Davidsons. He can do anything, and he doesn't have to worry about dying because God has promised him. And another thing that he should know is, you know what, for me to have descendants, I got to stay alive. I don't need to worry about this. But we see several things here, and let's just dissect some of the things that we see. First of all, the Egyptians are wicked. Again, it's just amazing to me that shortly after the flood of Noah, when the entire world was judged, that the descendants of Ham, and Ham was the father of all the bad guys, and his son Canaan, the father of other bad guys, that when people get driven to do evil, they just spread, their children are wanting to be evil. You know, drug cultures go on for generations, alcohol goes on for generations. It can be broken by the power of God and the power of Jesus, but it's natural for once a family devotes themselves to wickedness for it to continue and spread. And it happened there. It happened to the point where Abram knows, we're going to die in this land from famine. We're strangers here. We don't even speak their language. We're going through as shepherds. We have our tent, but there's famine. Our sheep can't eat. We need to go to Egypt. And actually, Egypt becomes an example in the Scripture of where people run to when their life isn't working out right, and it's always bad in Scripture. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah kept on warning the Jews when they were under judgment from God, don't run to Egypt. And people thought, oh, let's run to Egypt. And, you know, Keith Green wrote a song once, yo, you want to go back to Egypt? You know, we're not allowed to go back to Egypt. We're not allowed to go back to the familiarity of our world just because of troubles in our life. But he went there and he realized they're so lustful and murderous already that he thinks his 65-year-old wife, that they will kill him for her. And now as we emphasized last week, Sarah is actually his half-sister. And it was okay for them to marry sisters back in those days because, again, the gene pool allowed it. And we know from later on in Scripture that she is the half-sister, the father that her dad, his dad and her dad are the same, but the mothers were different. And so he's basically encouraging her to do a half-lie, a little lie. And how does this relate to us? You know, it's like, Sarah, they're going to kill me for you, and so let's just not make it so that you and I are close. Well, Sarah, some people say, well, Sarah just did it, went along with it because, you know, he commanded her, because it says later on in Scripture that she called him Lord and had a perfect submissive attitude. She's lifted up in the New Testament as the perfect example of that virtuous woman in the Scriptures. But see, if she also was fearful, she would have realized, well, if I'm going to die in the land in famine, and if they kill my husband and I become just whatever the Egyptians do to me, it would be at least better that he's alive to somehow watch out for me. So why not? So two people apparently in a survival mode instead of trusting in God, because he could have trusted in God, but he didn't. And so the world is going to kill me because of this woman and because of my affections for her. Does that relate to us? Are we sometimes viewed by the world as Jesus is just our brother, just our friend, instead of our Lord and Savior, master of our lives, married? You know, we're called the bride of Jesus, that we're married to him. Do they look at us as married to Jesus? Or do they look at us like he's just a friend? Don't kill me over Jesus. He's, you know, whatever, you know, we're not that close that you need to persecute me because of my relationship with Jesus. He really doesn't rule my life. He isn't really always on my mind, my conversation. I won't always want to be obedient to the things that he says and commands me to do because I don't want to be viewed as that close while I'm walking in a wicked world, because they might kill me for Jesus. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. You know, I would have to say there's times that in my life that as a Christian that I do kind of, okay, Jesus, today you're just my friend, okay? And, you know, we see that Abram had this attitude. It must not have been pleasing to the Lord. But when you see what God sees in this Abram, because he was a man of faith, we see his performance evaluation. God's performance evaluation from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who hasn't come along yet in our study through Genesis, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, wait a second. God, where's the story about where he flaked out with Sarah twice, by the way? We'll get to it later on again. Where's where he didn't have faith? Where's this? Well, God says, what are you talking about? That's washed in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. That's gone. That's erased in forgiveness and mercy by a man who has faith. See, in other words, we see from chapter 11 of Hebrews, we see all these men of faith. When we read the whole story of them, we find out there's times where they faltered. And yet the record's not there in Hebrews, because God doesn't keep the record of wrong against his children. He just sees what we did do in faith in Jesus. But that doesn't alleviate, going back to Genesis, it doesn't alleviate that God does want us to keep that close relationship with Jesus and walk by faith. In verse 13, please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake and that I may live because of you. So Sarah goes along with the half-truth. It says, like I mentioned in 1 Peter 3:5, it says, for in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abram, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with terror. You know, so she was submitted to him, called him, yes, Lord, whatever you're being led to do. Some people look at it like she should have said, take a hike, buddy. Again, we're just looking at the account. This is what it says. But she was his half-sister. But anyway, this is how it turned out, maybe for an example to us. So it was, verse 14, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And by custom, she was being prepared to be part of his harem, which was a process that would have taken months and months before she's allowed to be part of Pharaoh's actual harem. And so, you know, again, it's hard for us to understand. I mean, Abram is sitting there going, we're going to die there, we're coming here, and he sees now, this is my sister. Wow, knockout sister. We're going to put her, you know, we're going to tell Pharaoh. Pharaoh's going to make her part of the harem. And then Abram's by wife, I can't imagine it happening. And again, you know, no greater love. I was doing a wedding yesterday, and one of the favorite verses in weddings is, no greater love has any man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. What good is saving my skin, you know, when I see that the detriment that can happen to somebody else? And that's actually even true in our witness of Jesus. I mean, if I'm saving my skin because Jesus is not my husband, what is that doing to everybody? Everybody that doesn't hear about Jesus, everybody that doesn't know about that relationship. You know, self-preservation, the Bible curses self-preservation, to lay down our life. Well, Abram's falling into self-preservation. Sarah probably thought that things weren't going to be any better if she would have told the truth, apparently. And so, verse 16, he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. he rewarded Abram and apparently gave him extra animals, donkeys, and stuff. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" And Abram was probably going, I guess we could have trusted in God. And see, our thing is, we can't trust in God. I mean, if he wants to save, whose skin is this anyway? I mean, when we look at our skin, what Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who dwells in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God." It's his life. It's his reputation. It's his standing in the community. It's his whatever. And so it's not my life. And see, God had no intention of allowing the Egyptians to do anything vile to Sarah or Abram. They could have trusted. And he caused a plague. We don't know what plague it was. We don't even know how Pharaoh found out. Josephus says it was because he consulted his priests. And so if he did, they were pagan priests. And the pagan priests heard from God, "It's because you're messing with this Abraham's wife thing. She's actually his wife." God can speak to pagans. He can bring plagues when we're messing with God's plan. Great plagues came upon the people, and so they're protected. Verse 19, "Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." And actually, when he sent them away, again, Josephus says, with goods. And in the months that he was there, again, there's another verse in the Bible, all things work out together for good for those that love God. Even when we fall in our stumblings with God, things work out good. And Josephus records that Abram impressed upon the people the study of math. He was a genius, and he gave them math understanding. Maybe that's how Abraham gave them on knowledge, that they did some of the things the Egyptians did in their greatness, which followed this time. He also gave them astronomy to explain to them the wonders of God. Left a seed of this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that when a few years later, Joseph comes into town and he hears from God and says there's going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, saves the nation of Egypt because the God of Joseph was able to tell the future. And then they were able to be saved. And so all of this is working together. Well, this Abram, your great-great-grandfather, he was the one that was able to tell us these things. And so there's something special about you people, you Hebrews. And there is something special about the Hebrews. Why did you say you were going to, and today, how does this apply even to today? Joseph Farah from WorldNetDaily.com wrote an article, I think it was yesterday or the day before. And he said, "I'm done supporting the Jewish nation. Absolutely done. Because the new prime minister is coming to talk to President Bush this week, and he's going to deal away the West Bank, 200,000 Jews, to move them out of the land and give it over to the Palestinians. And he's doing this knowing that his predecessor, Sharon, did it in Gaza, and it's been nothing but a disaster in Gaza." We found out recently that Bill Gates gave the $15 million to it to keep the Jews from destroying the greenhouses in Gaza so that it could be there for the Palestinians to use. Well, the Palestinians destroyed the remaining greenhouses this week in their own internal conflicts. It was all $15 million waste of money. And, I said, I would have just charged him $7 million to tell him he had wasted his $14 million to try and help those people out. There's no helping those people out. They're cursed. They're messing with the land of God. And so now what's happening? Israel is saying, "I'm not married to this land. God didn't give me this land. If you would kill me because of my commitment, my marriage to this land, then really it's not mine." America, Europe, Russia, United Nations, what's ours? Because we're not really that attached to it because we want to preserve our life. And so the world is starting to take the land. And based on the authority of the Word of God, as we've emphasized so many times, there's going to be a great curse that comes upon those who take the land that God has given them. And then the world's going to say, "Why didn't you tell us? Well, God's going to tell it in very clear ways when Jesus returns and puts an end to man's foolishness. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and with his wife and all that he had. And going to chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south." And meaning, they didn't go to the south. They went to the south part of the land of Canaan. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, possibly some of it given by the Egyptians. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel. So he is working north into the land of Canaan. Bethel was north of Jerusalem a little bit, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel, house of God, and Ai. So he's going back to his roots. He's going back to where God promised, where he's sitting there going, you know, house of ruins or house of God, and I can trust in you, Lord. What an amazing thing that must have been to leave with his wife Sarah, knowing that God had miraculously watched out for him. And he goes back to one of the places that he set up a monument to God, where he called upon the name of the Lord. Lot also, his nephew, went up with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land, and they were probably a problem with their flocks too. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me." Now, Abram's the uncle, Lot is the nephew. By all traditions, Abram would be the one to, hey, this is what we're going to do to end the strife. But instead, he's trusting God. "And between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And then parenthetically, before it got trashed. Before the Lord judged the place of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the immorality of the land. Because of, as we're going to find out in our study last week, because homosexuality became rampant in the community. And that's why we have actually, I meant to mention this during our announcement time, there's 1 week for the citizens of the state of Washington to come up with 100-some thousand signatures on Initiative 65 to try and undo the foolishness of our legislature, where our legislature said that the homosexual movement has protected rights within the state of Washington. And if we don't get those signatures, which it, right now the count is they're anticipating not, if we don't, then it will become law next month, the first week of next month. And just as a reminder, what will happen is if you're a landlord and somebody comes dressed up as a drag queen, total homosexual transvestite, and says, "I want to rent your apartment." And then let's say you have five other people that are just wanting to rent your apartment. If you now say no to the transvestite, drag queen that's going to be committing homosexual acts in your property, then they will be able to say, "It was because I was a drag queen," which it may or may not be true. It'll be, "You said no because I'm dressed like this, and therefore I'm going to take you to the Human Rights Council, sue you, and you'll probably get sued." This happened recently at one of the stores. My daughter-in-law was at a store where a transvestite went into the women's bathroom at one of the stores at the Kitsap Mall. And it's like, the guy's a guy. He's not a girl. Why is he in the girl's bathroom? She was able to go to the management and said, "You know, hey, what's going on here?" Well, that management won't be able to do a thing when this law becomes in play. They won't be able to do a thing if they dress up like that as your school teachers. You won't be able to do a thing if you're an employer of over 9 people and your front counter person at Pizza Hut or wherever all of a sudden wants to dress opposite of the way God created them, and you're concerned that's going to affect business. Sorry. And there is school curriculum, and this is happening down in California and Massachusetts. The school curriculum for all government school children no longer hear any stories about mom and dad. It is all neutralized. No mommy, daddy. And the school books are embracing and teaching
that the homosexual lifestyle is totally normal, must be accepted. And, you know, this might not affect our children because we're in homeschool or private school or whatever. But see, we understand from the Bible is that God waited for this judgment destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah until it was 100% complete. And see, this destruction came, and the Lord God Almighty came to Abram and said, "See that city down there? It's wicked. I've come down. It is totally wicked. I'm going to destroy it." And Abram says, "God, look at that's a wealthy, that's San Francisco. You would destroy San Francisco? You would destroy the state of Washington? You would destroy that? What if there's 50 righteous?" God looks over at Abram, "There ain't 50. What about 40? What about 30? What about 10? And you know what? Lot's the only guy that comes out with his two daughters. His wife at first, but she gets kind of wrapped up, looks back, "Man, I'm going to miss cable and satellite TV. I'm going to miss the R-rated shows. I'm going to miss the pornography along with my buddies." And so she turns to salt. And actually, Jesus even said, "Remember Lot's wife." If Lot's wife didn't happen where she got turned to salt, then Jesus is a liar, because Jesus referred to the story. This is not a small thing. This is the judgment of God will come, and it won't come, though, until it's complete. And what happens is when we head down this path, it becomes complete. It keeps going this way because Satan is good at what he does. He ingrains the children, forces the communities, forces the corporations and the different businesses to embrace it and to not talk against it. So evil is never spoken against. So the righteous then are snuffed out, and all that's left is evil. Or unless people are willing to take a stand for the truth, even though that looks like, "I'm really married to Jesus and he told me to warn you about the judgment to come, and I don't care if you kill me and speak bad of me if I do the truth, if I tell you the truth." But how many are willing to do that today? Yeah, you know, actually, not many. But I pray that the Lord will help us to have strength to do so anyway. But it was a beautiful place. It was like a garden there. When we go to Israel, we'll sit up on the top of Masada, and you look over thousands of square miles, and you just see this huge desert around the Dead Sea. Nothing. Because that whole place sunk down. It's 1,200 feet below sea level. Whatever the disaster was, and there was tar pits in the area, there might have been something, you know, just tar and natural gas and stuff that just burst up and exploded and burned up and sank the ground down and turned it into a wasteland today. But it wasn't that way in Lot's time. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. You know, here Abram, who could call the shots, decides, "Hey, we're in conflict, Lot, what do you want?" And here's the warning of Lot. Lot, he's been hanging around Abram. He knows about the God of Israel. He saw what God did to the Egyptians. He knows God is real. But what did he do? He says, "Wow, Abram, you're giving me the choice? That land down there, Sodom and Gomorrah, I know they're evil. I know I might not be able to go to church every Sunday when they put me in that new advanced job that I'm climbing up the ladder. But it's extra money for the family. It's this and that. I know I won't be able to know my family because I'm climbing up that. It's richer down there, God. That's a great job advancement. I know I'm going to have to give up teaching that Bible study at the jail or teach that home study because my schedule is going to change, but it's extra money, God." That's what Lot did. He didn't think about the spiritual. He just thought about pay dirt. And sometimes pay dirt isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Luke chapter 12, verse 13, then one from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." They were fighting, like Abram and Lot, over stuff. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And oh, could we burn that into our mind, especially as Americans. You know, it's not the stuff that we have. Lot thinking stuff. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? You know, I got more than I can eat. So he said, I will do this. I will put down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. What a powerful scripture from Jesus, going back to Genesis 14:11. Jesus says, don't just look at stuff. Don't look at the prestige of life. Don't look at life lived where Jesus is just your friend instead of your Lord. Because it does not matter what happens. You know, Lot looked for that. His family got corrupted. He went to his in-laws. And he said, the angel just told me this place is going to be judged and destroyed. We need to get out now. And they looked at him as a madman and laughed at him. And then all he could do is drag his daughters out. He had nothing but the shirt on his back. And not only that, but it says, and we'll do a verse in Peter, and actually it says in Peter, that God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. He went down into this place and he was, oh, this is not God. Oh, I shouldn't have taken that job. Oh, I shouldn't have gone. I should have been thinking about what did it do to the spiritual life as a Christian. And did it take away time to sit down with my family and tell them about the love of God? Did it take away time from being able to be part of the Great Commission? Did it take away time? Because he ends up with nothing, and his kids are corrupted. And it happens in America all the time, where the stuff causes families to lose sight, and all of a sudden, you know, we have this one experiment with our children, and 18 years later, it's like, how do they pop out? And increasingly, across America, Christians are finding out, what happened to my children? Were they really hearing about Jesus? Was Sunday important, or was it like, well, they did learn how to do Little League, and at the time, it seemed like it was so much fun as a family Little League, and I know we had to give up all the Sundays, but it was them that changed when Little League was, and it was everybody does it, and you know, it's like, how are my kids going to get along if they don't learn how to hit a ball? But did they know about Jesus? Did they see that church was important? Or did they see that fellowshipping, coming out of this world to hear about Jesus was important enough to you and therefore to them, and then they continue it on with life, and so then you're able to go visit with your grandchildren at church. Instead of every once in a while seeing them at a Little League game and wondering how come they're into drugs or whatever else. So what's important? Oh, may God help us to remember. Then Lot chose for himself the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Abram probably walked away saying, you know, God, they are wicked down there, but it sure is fertile. And I said, God, whatever Lot picks, you know, that's from you. If he picks the high ground, I'll go low. If he picks the low ground, I'll go high. But God, he picked the low ground. He picked the fertile stuff. And I'm just here in land of Canaan, and it's not so fertile. And God says, Abram, get back to your place where I took you. Get back to what I promised you, and I want you to look north as far as you can see, west, east and west and south. Look, I promise you, I will give you this land. Sometimes we see the world seemingly passing us by. I didn't get as much as the Jones. I didn't get as much as them. But God says, but look at what I promised you. I promised you everlasting life. I promised you a walk with Him. I promised you, you know, all the promises of the Scripture. So he's being reminded of these things. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width,
For I have given it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the tree of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built another altar there to the Lord. Hebron, in the news. There's a handful of Jews saying, if we give up this land which we're married to that God gave us, this is the first place Abram bought some land later on to bury his wife Sarah, and he was buried there. They're buried to this day. Their tomb is there to this day, and the world is trying to take Hebron away from the Jews, give it to the world. And I do think that's also going to be a problem. I think there's going to be a curse there too. So these places are real, and Abram just went and he made another altar to God, and he reminded himself, I don't care what happens over in the valley with Lot. I don't care how rich he gets. All I want is the promises of God. And although I don't even see my child, how can I have a descendant? I trust you, God, that whatever you have promised, you're also able to accomplish. And I will live my life walking with you. And I will live my life in faith with you. I will be married to you as my Lord and my God. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 as a closing summary. And as you're turning there, is Jesus your brother? Or is he your Lord? Are you living your life on the promises of God, or is the covetous American eye corrupting you at times? Lot saw the exceeding wickedness of Sodom, but wanted a relationship with the world anyway for the enticements that it had. And, you know, and just trusting in God with what he has promised us. Do not love the world, 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. It's passing away. We have to, as Christians, realize this world and all of its enticements that would keep us, even in our walk with God, to go off track is not from God. It's going to go away. And just as another little story of just trusting in God, and it's just one of those monuments in my life, and this is a final encouragement to make monuments in your life and tell your children your monuments. That my condition, you know, 32 years ago when I got saved, I was a typical sinful sailor doing what the lustful world wants to do. Going to nuclear power school, Mare Island Naval Base in Vallejo, California. And what was our routine? Go to school at lunchtime. It was, go get drunk at the base bar, base watering hole. And, you know, only the losers, the nerdish losers lived on base, the single nerdish loser. I was single, but I didn't want to be a nerdish loser. And so, you know, find somebody to rent an apartment with. The guy I was sharing the rent with, he picks up on the base topless dancer, brings her home along with her daughter. So that's my situation when I come to Jesus. And, you know, and in my heart, I had a fear of God. And I go, there's something wrong with this. God, this life. And I know this isn't the way. I know this, and I know this is wicked, but I want out of it, though. And I cried out to God. I called out to God. And because they were obedient Christians, they came, and I've told this part of the story before, which I won't belabor, but I became a Christian. I had a way of getting out. And then I read the Word of God. And because I was married to Jesus, you know, I care for you, you two living together in this immoral situation, and I care for you. It's called sin, and there will be judgment. You need this Jesus that I found. And then they said, you need to move to a different place. Well, Lord, all there is going back to that nerdish single place, but that's probably a lot better than living out here in town. And so I got to go to the barracks. But God, you know, if I get one of those sailors that are just out there doing the same stuff, God, don't give me one of my roommates in the barracks that's going to be like this. I trust you that you'll give me good land. So I went to the barracks and, well, you know, these rooms are open. Which one do you want? And I said, you pick the room. God, have them pick the right room. Have them pick the room that you have somebody that's not going to lead me astray. Well, okay, this room. And I go into the room seriously, fully expecting some angel from God dressed in a naval uniform. I just totally, I mean, I was like that serious with God.
And I open the door, and this guy's down, cleaning out his locker, and cussing and swearing a blue streak, and my heart sank. I go, God, I trusted you. I knew. I asked for you to pick the room, just like Abram saying, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. It might have even been this story that just caused me to say, which one, Lord? And then after talking to him for a few minutes, I realized why he was cussing and swearing, going nuts, is because he just got kicked out of nuclear power school. And he was gone the next day. And then 3 days later, I'm coming back from wherever, and I just remember it was late at night. I think I was coming back from a Bible study, and I came back and I looked on the table of the guest, you know, the guest table, and there's a Bible sitting on the table. And a guy asleep in the top rack. It's just like, wake up. You are my angel in a uniform. You are an answer to prayer. And that young man who had a family that didn't believe in Jesus, but some people took him to Sunday school when he was a kid, and he got radically saved, in love with Jesus, and discipled, knew the Word of God. So for me, a total ignorant fool, sleeping in the bottom rack, hey, Jim, I'm reading this. What is this talking about? Oh, well, Kevin, that's talking about this. And I had my own little discipler for all those months. A monument. And my boys have heard this story. Other people have heard this story. I think it's the first time I shared it on a Sunday morning. There's monuments in your life. And if I wouldn't have been looking for God to make a monument, it wouldn't have been there. See, it's how much, what does it take to have a monument? Looking for God to make a monument. Walking with God to make a monument, memory, remember a monument, and no, He's real. It's a miracle. I know He's real. He's alive because there are hundreds of monuments like that in my life. And praise God, fortunately, by knowing other people's monuments, I know of thousands and thousands of monuments testifying this God is real. His Son is Jesus, who came into the world to die for sinners. And the tragedy is, with all that evidence, all the lives changed, all the testimonies, most people choose the wide way that leads to just the life for here and now, rejecting the life of the world to come because they are deceived into the enticements of loving this world that's passing away. And rejecting the promises of God. And I pray that all those here who might not know Jesus will embrace Him while there's time, because this world certainly is passing away. And the evidence is all around us. It's better to hold on to the lifeboat of Jesus than to cling on to the Titanic waiting for another ballroom dance and drunken party. Let's stand and pray. Father, we so love you, and God, again, I just pray that for those that might want to make that first monument of trusting you as their Savior, that they would just join in this prayer in humility. That God, we are sinners, and we don't deserve to know you. That Lord, we don't even deserve to be in your presence or kingdom. You're such a holy God. But you love us, Father, and you create us. You know how foolish we are, how deceived we can be. That you've made a way for those who just know they're on a broke ship. It's hit the iceberg of sin, and the judgment's coming, and we just want off, Lord. Just want off into that lifeboat and that's called Jesus. So, Father, we just confess. I confess my sin to you, Lord, and I want Jesus as my bridegroom. I want to tell the world that He's my Lord because He saved me from death. I want to give my life to you. And in exchange, I know you promise, by your promise, God, to wash me of sin and make me look righteous and clean and forgiven. And in exchange, I want the rest of my days to be devoted to you, Lord. As messed up as I'll do it, my desire is to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our God is faithful and able to heal. mighty warrior who rules in mercy. His name is worthy of all of our praise. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in His kingdom of love we decree. Let all of creation rise up and adore Him and sing with a shout, we're redeemed. Our God is faithful and able to keep us holy, to walk us boldly into the land. He is a mighty warrior who rules in mercy. His name is worthy of all of our praise. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it is. Kingdom of love we decree. Let all of creation rise up and adore Him and sing with a shout, we're redeemed. Our God is faithful and able to keep us holy, to walk us boldly into the land. He is a mighty warrior who rules in mercy. His name is worthy of all of our praise.
Yeah, let's thank Jesus. He is so worthy of our praise, and let the joy of Jesus just run through your innermost being. Give you eyes that look at the world by faith, seeing what is real, which is the coming kingdom of Jesus, and seeing the mirage, the world and all it supposedly offers. May God bless you and keep you in His care.